series on belief, we've talked about our core beliefs, our core doctrines. And then we just finished talking about spiritual practices. I love the concept of spiritual practices because it answers the question, I'm a follower of Jesus, now what do I do? And it's a very concrete answer to that question of things that you can actually engage in your family and in your personal life that we know God says, here's what I want my kids to be about. And so we don't have to be confused about that. We don't have to be blind about that. We can understand what that is. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy to do all 10 of them. It doesn't mean that we do all 10 of them well. That's a lifelong process and journey. But at least we know what we can engage in, that we know honors God and God has asked us to do, and that God can use us as we engage in those. So now we're shifting gears to this idea of virtue or characteristics. In Galatians, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And there are 10 of them that we're going to look at. But before we look at the first one of those, which is love, I want to remind us of some important concepts that are foundational to this. And that's out of John chapter 15. You won't turn there, but I have it on the screen there for you to see. It's not in your outline. But John chapter 15, listen to what Jesus says. And a lot of you have heard this before, but it's important for us to be reminded of this as we get into this 10-part series here on spiritual gifts. I am the fruit of the Spirit, I mean. I am the true vine. This is Jesus talking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me as I also remain in you. He's using this imagery of agricultural image, which was very much a part of their culture. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Every farmer would go, no doubt. That's very obvious. It must remain in the vine. It has to stay connected to the vine, or it just is, it'll shrivel up and die. And because it's where the vine is the source of life for the branch. Neither can you bear fruit. We're going to be talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Neither you can bear fruit unless you remain in me. Same concept. I'm the vine. Jesus saying, okay, let's get this imagery. I'm the vine. I'm the life source. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Then he goes on in first, a couple verses down. Look what I have up there on the screen. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. This brings a lot of honor to God that you bear much fruit. This is God's desire and passion for your life that you bear much fruit. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, Jesus is talking, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. See, the foundation to this whole journey of spiritual journey of faith is a connection to Jesus. That's why we say it really is all about him. Because that is where life comes from, spiritual life comes from. That's the source of power that we need for living our lives the way God wants us to live. That's where the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the Godhead comes from. It all comes from our relationship and connected to Jesus Christ. So we don't want to forget that. In our spiritual practices, the mistake we can make is to think if I do these 10 things well on my own effort, therefore, everything will be great. But we've got to understand that all is foundational to this connectedness to Jesus, this regular, ongoing, personal, close connectedness to Jesus. And in that connectedness to Jesus, I think the spiritual practices that we just got done with are a profound step towards staying connected to Jesus. Jesus remain in me. And how do you do that? I think these spiritual practices can really help us do that. Can help us be going down that road on a regular basis. So, we're going to look at 10 fruits in the next 10 weeks. And I want you to think about this for a second. The fruits are love, joy, peace, self-control, hope, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and humility. We'll look at each of those. But what I was thinking about in preparation this week was the incredible, profound impact that a group of God's people would have if these fruits flourished among them, which is what the Holy Spirit wants. Can you imagine being a group of God's people that all these fruits are thriving, All these fruits are on display. All these fruits are seen and experienced between each other. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, humility, self-control, etc. It would be an amazing transformation. Jesus said, they will know you, that you're my disciples, if you love one another. I would have broadened that. They'll know you're my disciples as the fruit of the Spirit is blossoming in our lives, is blossoming in how we interact with one another. So we're going to take a look at those one by one. And the first one is love. So if I were to ask you the question, do you believe in love? I bet all of you would say, absolutely, I believe in love. The key idea that was in the book, if you're reading the book and in chapter on love, the key idea is I am committed to loving God and loving others. That's the key idea. Now, the key verses that they pull for this is out of John chapter, 1 John chapter 4, and that's why I asked you to turn there. I'm going to read a little broader than just the key verses that they gave in the Believe chapter. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So there's a serious disconnect there, obviously. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. This is how he did it. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So this is how God demonstrated his love for us. We're going to look at that in a little bit more depth in a minute. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And I would add, and it's shown to others, because he says, ought we to love one another? So that's the text. Now, here's a struggle we have with this concept. Lots of struggles, but a few I want to bring up. I think the fundamental one is our human love isn't the same as the type of love talked about in the Bible. It's much more conditional. It has much more strings attached. It's just our natural inclination, our natural way to interact with people and to express love. There's strings attached to it. There's conditions to it. As I have in your outline there, the human love is performance will get you promoted, and personality will get you accepted, and physical appearance will get you noticed. But it's all conditional. And maybe that's why so many people have a hard time really absorbing this idea from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him. Because it's a different kind of love than most of the kind of love that we experience. Not all of it, but most of the time. The human love is very conditional. And since it's conditional, when we hear the verse, God so loved the world, or you can personalize it, God so loved me, a logical question we would ask is why? Why do you love me? We maybe have done that with friends at a time. Why do you like me? Or maybe we've done that with our spouse when we got engaged or whatever. Why do you love me? And the reason we ask the question is because there's this fundamental idea that we have. There's got to be a reason from my end. I'm nice. You like the way I laugh. You like my jokes. You like my looks. You like my money. I mean, you like something about me. And therefore, you love me. And it's just kind of, that's just the way we are as human beings. And it's understandable. But it creates a major barrier for us experiencing, understanding and experiencing the love of God, because it's a radically different kind of love. Unfortunately, even in religion, we have lots of strings attached to this idea of love. We just naturally go there and do that in so many ways. So, another problem with love is in the English language, it's used for all kinds of things. You ever notice that? I love my kids and I love bacon. Well, you know, I really am meaning serious with different things. But I'm using the exact same word. I love my wife and I love football. I mean, the list goes on and on. I love my dog, and I love, you know, whatever. And we just use it for all kinds of stuff. I don't have a dog, by the way, so never mind that one. The point is, we just use, in the English language, use it for a variety of things. So when the New Testament writers, led by the Holy Spirit, came to try to figure out how to express the love of God, they looked at the Greek language, and they realized there were two Greek words that were dominant in the Greek culture for love. One had to do with the love between a man and a woman. And the other had to do with what we call platonic love, love between two friends, love between family members, love between two soldiers, you know, that kind of love. And they realized those don't work well. They have major shortcomings. When we're talking about God and love, it just falls short. So they decided to use a Greek word, which quite frankly in the Greek culture was rarely used, agape. In the Greek culture, that was rarely used. It was a very generic term. Didn't have lots of specifics to it. But they decided by the Holy Spirit to use that word and then infuse it with God-type meaning of love. God's kind of love. And so they use the word agape, as you've probably heard. And so I kind of want to, first of all, just give us an insight as to this word, God-type love, and what are some of the characteristics of it that we might have in our human love some. Well, we probably do. But it's not necessarily very dominant. And agape love, it's very, very dominant. It's really what it's all about. So let's look at those in your outline there. I have God's love, agape love. First one is God's love is unconditional. Now, you've heard that a lot. It's unconditional. It simply means it's not dependent on receiving anything back. The phrase love is a two-way street doesn't apply to agape love. It's not. It's very, very valuable and important in human relations in some profound ways that if you express love to someone, they express love back. There's this kind of mutual connectedness. And that's very, very valuable and very good. But when we're talking about agape love, that is not a requirement. That is not an expectation of agape love. Agape love in that sense is kind of like a one-way street. It's God expressing his love for you and me regardless of what comes back. And if nothing comes back, it doesn't impact his love. That's what we mean by being unconditional. I know in human relationships, it's really hard to be that way. You know, after a while, if you're loving someone, whether it's your spouse or whether it's your coworker, in a platonic way, and you're loving them and caring for them, being kind to them, after a while, if they don't give back anything, you kind of get tired of it because it's just a one-way street. God never gets tired of loving us, even if we never reciprocate. That's what it means by unconditional. Second one is this. God's agape love is sacrificial by nature. And again, you've heard that. But in a sense, what it does is it places the other person first, if you will. It's willing to take a risk, if you will. A person who loves like this has this kind of attitude towards another human being. And this is the attitude God has towards us. I will lose some of who I am to love you, in a way. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I will give up my rights for you. You are more important to me than I am to me. You are more important to me than I am to me. And that's the feel and the flavor of sacrificial love, which is part of agape love. Ephesians 5. Paul writes about husband-wife relationship, and that's what he tells the husband. He says to the husband, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, men, if we were honest, that's like almost impossible to pull off. Why? Because we operate so much on the human level of love. It's just how we operate. And what the only way we can pull it off in a profound way isn't to suck it up and do it as much as it is to have the love of God so fill us that it overwhelms the human love tendencies and moves us down that road in some profound ways. And so that's how you have sacrificial love. Third one is God's agape love. God's love is forgiving. It's forgiving. Unintentionally, I think for the most part, we as human beings tend to put expectations on relationships and on other people, and often so high that there's just no way they're going to meet them. I will love you and be kind to you and gracious to you as long as you are what? Loving, kind, and gracious to me. And when you are rude and mean and stuff, then my love stops. I mean, we just unintentionally do that, and we put all kinds of criteria and standards. But God's love doesn't do that. God's love is about forgiving and forgiving frequently and often. Let me express it this way. God can say, you don't have to be perfect for me to love you and for me to stay in relationship with you. In fact, I expect you to be imperfect. Wouldn't that be good to be in a marriage ceremony? I expect you to be imperfect. I plan to forgive you. You do not have to earn my love. I have already factored in your mistakes, and I've allowed for that. That's this idea of forgiving. And in a Christian walk, it's not that we're supposed to dole out forgiveness on occasion and spit it out once in a while. It's supposed to be permeate how we operate and how we react to people and how we see people and how we treat people. Is this fundamental idea for you. God forgives you and me every single day, doesn't he? Every day he forgives us. And so this agape type of love, this God kind of love, is what I call an otherly worldly kind of love. It's like different, really different than what we typically might think of as love. When I was way back in the dark ages when I was growing up, there was a group called the Beatles. I mean, that was, we're going way back now. All you need is love. I agree with that if it's God's love. If it's God-centered, God type of love, all you need is love, so to speak. So God forgives us on a daily basis, and he allows for us to have a relationship with him, even though we're messed up at times, and even though we mess up, and even though we fail. He frequently, consistently forgives us. And he allows that relationship. In 1 John 1:9, it explains how that relationship can continue. He says, if you confess the reality of your failures, of your sin, whatever it might be for you, then I am very quick to forgive. I am very quick to cleanse. I'm very quick to heal. Now, Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, yeah, that's how I want you as my followers to do, too. That's how I want you to react to other people. That's how I want you to deal with the people in your life. Matthew chapter 18, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother who sins against me? Good question. As many as 7 times. Now, in the Jewish system, Peter was being extremely generous to say 7 times. Jesus said to him, no, not 7 times. I tell you, but 77 times. In other words, Jesus is saying, unlimited. Respond to people with forgiveness the way God responds to you with forgiveness. That means every single day that you live, you're going to need to forgive somebody. Every single day, you're going to need to forgive somebody. You're going to need to not be offended by something. You're going to need to not hold a grudge by something. You're going to not be bitter about something. You're not going to stay angry about something. You're going to need to learn and want to forgive. Well, how's that possible? Not possible with human love. It's possible with God's love if we allow it to fill our lives. So, next thing. Why does God love you? Why does God love you? And this is a pretty obvious answer to this, but bear with me as I tell you 3 reasons why he doesn't love you. First of all, God does not love you because you have it all together. Amen? He doesn't love you because you have it all together. He doesn't wait for you to get it all together. Look, it says in Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God does not love you because you're the biggest or the best, even though you might think you are. Deuteronomy 7:7, the Old Testament, talking to the Israelite nation, the Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations. You were a puny little thing. For you were the smallest of all nations. So don't walk around thinking God loves you because you have something to offer him. Trust me, you don't. Third one, God does not love you because you love him. Isn't that profound? Now, he loves you to love him. But that's not why he loves you. He didn't love Charlie Rice because he was risking the fact and hoping and betting that Charlie Rice would respond and love him back. God did not love you because you love him. It says in 1:4, now the theme verses are 10 and 11 and 12, but verse 9 says, God showed us how much he loved us, and I read that text before, by sending his son, his only son, to the world so we might have eternal life. And this is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Here's the answer. Why does God love you? It's real obvious. It's real simple. But it's very profound. Because God loves you because he chooses to love you. The human equation for love is do this and don't do that, and then we'll have a love relationship. God's equation for love is truth plus grace. It says in John 1:17, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. It's the grace and truth combination that creates God's love for you and me. The truth is you're not perfect. We all know that. I'm not perfect. We're not going to measure up. We know that. That kind of thing. And it's the good news is that doesn't matter to God in that sense. He extends his love to Charlie Rice even though Charlie Rice isn't perfect. Even though Charlie Rice messes up. He does some wrong things. He even commits some sin. It's the grace that kicks in that produces the love in our lives. Now, most of us, probably if we gave it some thought, would say the closest thing to agape love in the human realm, outside, of course, Jesus and his life, in human relationships, probably a mother to their children. That is until they grow up a little bit. But at least initially, all right? At least initially. You think about this. Now, I can be fathers too, but, you know, I love my kids, but there's something about the way Karen loves our kids. It's just, I don't know what to say. It's just a little bit different and I think a little deeper and more profound and a little closer to agape love. So, think about this, a mom. First of all, the baby causes the mom to be sick as the baby's in the womb. The baby says, I'm going to just show myself and make you miserable. Then, of course, the mom gains weight. And then, of course, the mom sometimes craves the strangest things. You know, her taste buds change or whatever. And I will reveal one thing I don't think Karen will mind. One of our children, she just had to have ding-dongs. That was it. I went to the store for ding-dongs lots of times. That explains why our kid is the way they are, but nevertheless, you know. So anyway, but they cause a lot of pain. They cause a lot of exhaustion. They cost a lot of time. They cost a lot of money. I mean, the list goes on and on, right? And yet, how does the mom respond to all that misery and pain and time and suffering and everything else? Takes care of the baby, right? Loves the baby until they get a little older, of course. And then, you know. Does the baby ever say thanks a lot? No. Does the baby ever merit it? No. Maybe had nothing to do with that. Maybe they didn't even ask to be born. But the mother and hopefully the father as well extend this, I'm going to say agape type love. It's probably the closest thing we can get to in our human relationships to say, okay, that's getting close to God's type of love. 1 John 4:8 says this, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, in our theme verses, 1 John chapter 4, it said, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Can I take the liberty to paraphrase that and infuse it with some meaning I think is what it's intended for? Because we have personally experienced this amazing love of God, we can truly love others with that love. That can only happen by the Holy Spirit, but it's possible and it can happen. And it can be part of our lives. Paul prays that prayer for the people that are Christians in the city of Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3 in your outline. Look what he prayed. I kind of spliced it together. The prayer's longer than this, but the portions I want you to see. I fall to my knees and pray to the Father that your roots will grow down into God's love. That your roots, your life's roots, will grow down into God's love. And you will have the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. That you'll really be able to start to grasp it in your heart and in your soul and in your mind, this amazing love of God. Here's another prayer, that may you experience the love of Christ. This isn't theory. This isn't a concept on paper. This is real stuff. May you really experience it, the love of Christ. Notice what he says then. Then, after your life's roots have grown down deep into his love, after you've begun to really absorb it and experience it in your own life, the vastness of it, the amazingness of this agape-type love, then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. See, it is this love of God in us, filling us, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love, filling us with this kind of love, this different kind of love. It transforms us and enables us to experience God in some powerful ways. Let me give you 2 points real quick about how this love impacts our lives. First, God's love in your heart enables you to love the unlovable. It enables you to love the unlovable. Now, when you think of unlovable, you probably think of kind of semi-extremes. Maybe someone at the office or some neighbor that's just a major, major pain and just rude and mean and whatever. Or you might think of people that are evil, people that are really bad and do bad things. There were times when my kids were unlovable. There were times when their dad was unlovable. God's love infused in our hearts and souls enables us to love even in those contexts. And that's not a human love. That's an otherworldly love. That's this agape type love we're talking about. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard the law that says, I love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You do that? You pray for the persons in your life that create all kinds of pain for you and hassles for you, that they're a headache, that you would just as soon they not be in your life at all. Do you pray for them? Because they desperately need the love of God, don't they? They desperately need God in their life, just like you and I desperately need God in our lives. Pray for those who persecute. And that way you'll be acting as true children. Isn't that interesting? And that way you're going to actually demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Christ. When you respond that way to those kinds of people. Jesus is telling us that there simply is no room in a follower of Christ for hatred, for bitterness, for anger, for revenge, for jealousy. There's just no room for any of that. Doesn't mean we don't struggle with it, but let's be honest about it with him. This is not what he wants for us. This is not his love in action if that's what we're doing. And we want to be, I'm convinced you want to be followers of Christ that honor him, that demonstrate him, that experience his love and give his love out. And so we just need to understand that. It enables us to respond with this otherworldly kind of God love to people who are unlovable. Second, God's love in your heart enables you to show the world what true love looks like. Boy, don't we all need that? I'm standing up here. I got notes. I've got ideas written on paper. And you're sitting here and listening to me. And it's so easy for it just to stay on the paper. And we all go home. But to actually see it in action is what we're talking about. The Good Samaritan story in Luke chapter 10. You don't need to turn there. Most of you probably know the story. Jesus tells the story. And the reason he tells the story is because a guy comes in and says, hey, the Old Testament, the law of Moses says to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I got a problem. I need to understand exactly who my neighbor is. Implication, I don't want to have to love everybody. Okay, I just want to nail this down so I know exactly who I can love and then who I don't have to love. And Jesus tells the story. He says, okay, let me tell you a story to demonstrate this. He says, there was a Jewish guy who was traveling, got beat up and left on the side of the road for dead. He got robbed and beat up and left on the side of the road for dead. Two prominent Jewish scholars and leaders of the Jewish faith, both walked by, saw him, and ignored him and kept going. A Samaritan dog, I'd say dog because that's what Jews called him, half-breed. Someone they wanted nothing to do with. A Samaritan comes by, takes care of the guy, takes him to an inn, bandages his wounds, pays for the night's lodging, and takes care of him. So that's the story. And Jesus just asks the guy, so you tell me who was the one that was neighborly. The guy says, well, obviously the Samaritan was. He says, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You need to live that way. You need to reach out and demonstrate, display the love of God. That's what we're called to. Let me wrap up with a story that I think is amazing. It's probably something, well, I'm sure it's something hopefully none of us ever really experience in that sense, but it really demonstrates a person who will allow the agape love of God to really infuse their life. And that's kind of why I'm telling you the story. That's this guy named Chris, who lived in Florida. When he was 10 years old, he was abducted. He was kidnapped. The person that kidnapped him burned him with cigarettes, stabbed him with an ice pick several times, shot him in the head, and left him in the Everglades to die. He was found. He was still alive. He recovered eventually. The only physical effect he had was he lost a sight in one of his eyes. Now, this attacker was never found, never captured. Well, Chris becomes a Christian a little later in life, and he's serving as a youth pastor in a church in Florida, same state. And he receives a note about a guy named David McAllister, who is a 77-year-old frail, blind ex-con living in a nursing home in Miami Beach. And this guy, David McAllister, confesses to that crime. And he hears about this. Chris does. So he gets in his car to drive to Miami. No, he didn't bring a gun. And no, he didn't bring a lawyer. He simply went down to Miami to share the love of God with this guy. And he made several trips sharing the love of God, reading the Bible to this blind ex-con. And eventually this ex-con came to faith. And this is what Chris says. While many people don't understand how I could forgive David McAllister, from my point of view, how could I not forgive him? Now, I know that's an extreme example. But it still paints a picture of what agape love is, which is completely otherworldly than typically what people experience. And like I said, yes, human love has pieces of that from time to time. But what God wants when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he wants that love to dominate our lives. He wants to produce that kind of love in us to such an extent that people really notice it's different than what they're used to. And that people take notice of it. It brings honor to God when you bear that kind of fruit. And again, if you walk out of this room saying, okay, I'm going to be that kind of person, good luck. But if you walk out of this room saying, Lord, I want to be, by your grace, I want your Holy Spirit to create that in my life, to produce that fruit in my life, well, then there's a chance. And then God's love can overwhelm the human. Look at the verse at the bottom of the outline. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. That's the perspective. That's the understanding. We're responding and wanting this love because God has infused that in us and has loved us from the very beginning. We're going to do communion a little bit after a song. Doesn't communion scream love? I mean, it just screams this agape type of love. The sacrificial, willing to give, willing to love when they're unlovable, et cetera, et cetera. Willing to forgive every day. And that's exactly what we need to experience and need to celebrate in our lives, our relationship with the Lord. Let's have a prayer together, and then we'll prepare for communion. Father, thank you for this truth, this amazing concept, this idea that is just not part of reality without you. This agape kind of love. And boy, in our family relationships, in our friendships, in all of our relationships, but it all stems from you. And you in our life, that vine branch connectedness and the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit producing that in us. Just overwhelming us with it. It so infuses our life that our roots grow down deep into it. And when they do that, then it produces this quality of love that really will impact others and impact us and bring you great honor. We know that's your heart's desire. We know you want us to be those kinds of your kids. Not just kind of talking the game, but truly being transformed by your love. And that we in turn love one another. To have a community of God's people that love with this kind of love would be an incredible, amazing thing and a wonderful thing to experience for each of us. And it would bring you great honor. So we pray for that. We ask you to do that kind of work in us. In Jesus' name.